Yeah, I tell you, I'm so thankful how God is using the men in our church to love and serve the nations well and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You know, it was 2011 that God called Christy and I away from Lexington, Kentucky, where our home church was, and brought us here to Westwood. And so for almost 14 years, by God's grace, we have been a part of this church, and we just love this church so much. I love Jesus more because of Westwood. I love the Bible more because of Westwood. But one of the things that stuck out to me when we first came in 2011 was that there was a really healthy culture of mission. That there was a heavy emphasis on global missions, and it was really impressive and encouraging. What was interesting, though, is that over a few years, when we first got here, those who were the primary champions of global missions ended up going to the field. And it kind of left almost a vacuum for a time of this championing of global missions. And so a couple of years ago, we introduced to our church the LIFT initiative. LIFT is our strategy for mission, and we want to become a church that fulfills the Great Commission. How do we do that? We do it in three ways: through LIFT churches, LIFT local, and LIFT global. Through LIFT churches, we want to plant and establish healthy churches all across Shelby County. For LIFT local, we want to mobilize Westwood members to serve Shelby County through compassion ministries so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. For LIFT global, we want to send Westwood members to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the goal is that every year we're sending more than 100 people to the field every year with the gospel on short-term mission trips. You see, this is a kind of culture we're praying that God would cultivate here within our church. This past weekend, we had what's called the LIFT Mission Summit, in which we had an opportunity to bring in our mission partners, both here in Shelby County, but from all over the world. And we got to hear stories of how God is using our mission partners all over the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that God would cultivate, even within our church, a culture with a passion for the Great Commission, that we want to reach the nations and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, God's word gives us direction. It gives us guidance on how we can become that kind of church. And when we look at the church of Philippi, we see a church with a culture for missions. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are wrapping up our LIFT Mission Summit, and I want to take some time to look at the book of Philippians with you and look at how God used this early church in Philippi to reach and impact a lot of people for Jesus and to have a culture for mission. Now, the Apostle Paul planted the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. If you go to Acts chapter 16, we see where the Apostle Paul journeys onto European soil for the very first time. He gets to Philippi and he encounters a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. This is a woman who Paul preaches the gospel. She puts her faith in Jesus. She opens up her home to become the headquarters for this mission team, and she becomes the host home for this church plant in Philippi. We see later on in Acts 16 where the Apostle Paul there in the city of Philippi encounters a slave girl who is demon-possessed. God, by his grace, brings this young girl to faith in Christ. We then see the Apostle Paul be arrested. He goes into prison. There's an earthquake. The jailer tries to take his own life. The Apostle Paul says, "Don't do that. We're still here." The jailer brings in the lights, brings out the Apostle Paul. Paul shares the gospel with the jailer and his whole family, and they all come to faith in Jesus. So we have the founding members of the Philippian church, of a wealthy woman, a former slave girl who was possessed, and a Gentile Roman jailer, okay? Quite the church plant. And yet this church plant will become so strategic in reaching the nations with the gospel. We see how God uses this church to impact many, many people for Jesus. Now, when we get to the book of Philippians, Paul at this time is in prison. Over the years following Acts 16, where he preaches the gospel, plants churches, makes disciples, trains pastors, he's eventually arrested, and he is now in a Roman prison. The book of Philippians is his letter to the Philippian church that he writes from a Roman jail. It is here that he is, these are one of his, what's called his prison epistles, one of his prison letters that he writes to the church. And what we see in this letter is Paul's love for the Philippian church. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, "For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "You whom I love and long for, you are my joy and crown." He treasured, he loved the Philippian church. They had a special place in his heart, and the feeling was mutual. They loved Paul, and they joyfully gave generously and financially to support his work. Well, once the Philippian church learned that the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison, they sent one of their church members, Epaphroditus, on a mission trip. They sent him 800 miles from Philippi all the way to Rome to bring him gifts, to bring him a care package to support him financially. And so Paul sends the letter to the Philippian church back with Epaphroditus. We're going to take some time to look at Epaphroditus' ministry, and then I want you to keep your Bible open to Philippians, because we're going to take some dives into other passages of this letter as we go through the message today. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, and the Holy Scripture says this, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." God blesses churches that are focused on reaching the nations and their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippian church was a Great Commission church that was intentional about reaching people with the gospel. You see, faithful and healthy churches know that they do not exist for their own comfort. They do not exist for their own opinions, for their own happiness, for their own preferences. Local churches that have an eternal impact for the kingdom of Christ are continually seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. You see, the theme of the book of Philippians is gospel partnership. Gospel partnership, that's the theme of the book. Now, you will see joy woven throughout these four chapters. Paul says over and over and over, "Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice." He references joy over and over, which is a very peculiar reality coming from a man who's in prison. That while he's suffering for the sake of the gospel, joy is the drumbeat that he continually hits throughout this letter. And yet the overall theme of this letter is gospel partnership, this relationship between the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice from the book of Philippians how the church at Philippi cultivated a culture of mission and Westwood, how we can emulate their methods. Look here in the text, three ways that you as a Christ follower and we as Westwood members can be effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. The first way is this. Number one, pray for mission advancement. Pray for mission advancement. Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison for his faith in Christ, he commends the church at Philippi for their prayers for him. And we see in chapter 1 where he is diligently sharing the gospel with the imperial guard. I love that. As the Apostle Paul is chained in a Roman prison, he doesn't see his ministry as having a setback. He sees it as a setup. God has intentionally placed him in a prison where he can leverage the gospel. And he says in chapter 1, it's his mission to share the gospel with the entire imperial guard. He wants everybody in that prison to hear about Jesus. But while Paul is being bold for Jesus in a Roman prison, what happens is other believers are having their spines stiffened. They're encouraged by his boldness, we see in chapter 1. And his other people, they start preaching the gospel. Now, some are preaching from good motives, some are preaching with bad motives. But Paul says, the gospel is preached, and in that I rejoice. He also is talking about rejoicing in his suffering. But then in verse 19, he references the prayers of the Philippian church. He says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You see, that Paul knew that the church at Philippi was praying for him. Epaphroditus, when he comes to the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison, he tells him, the church at Philippi loves you. We rejoice in you. We're financially supporting you. Here is the gift. But once you know, we're praying for you. And so Paul thanks the church for praying for him. You see, one of the most effective ways that you can fulfill the Great Commission is through your prayers. When you pray on behalf of unreached people groups, you're praying for the nations, you're praying for unbelievers, friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and teammates who do not know Jesus, God uses the prayers of his people to bring people to faith in Christ. Okay, if we knew what God was doing when we prayed, we would never cease to pray. God uses the prayers of his people to fulfill mission. You see, prayer is not a minor work of the mission. Prayer is the work of the mission. God uses the prayers of his saints to move the needle on gospel momentum. You see, God works through the prayers of his people to soften hard hearts, to open closed doors, to prepare the soil for the seed of the word, to strengthen and establish churches, to mobilize pastors, church leaders, and missionaries. God uses the prayers of his people to advance the mission of the kingdom of Christ. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is about to send out the 72. And as they're about to go out to all these villages scattered all throughout Israel, he gives them a little pep talk. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Luke 10, 2. I want to invite you to take your phone out and go ahead and open up to your alarms. And I want you to set an alarm for 10:02 a.m. 10:02 a.m. At 10:02 a.m., I want to invite you every day to pray Luke 10:2. Lord, raise up workers for your harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. We pray Luke 10:2 at 10:02. It's a reminder to pray, Lord, would you raise up workers for the mission? God, would you call out the called? God, would you work in the hearts of people so that we might see a harvest of souls come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Now, here's what's gonna happen. Next Sunday, some of you are gonna forget to turn off your alarm. And right about now, we're gonna hear some dinging in the room. Can I say, it doesn't bother me at all. It makes my heart happy, okay? We're a praying people. We're praying to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. We're praying, God, would you do something in the hearts of people? Let me give you another resource that you can use on how you can pray to fulfill the Great Commission. It's called the Joshua Project. This is an app that you can download onto your phone that has notifications that every day will tell you about a new unreached people group and how you can be praying for them. It is an incredible tool that mobilizes and equips you on how you can be strategically praying for people who have little to no access to the gospel. Okay, you can download this app. It's a great resource, the Joshua Project. Let me tell you something that we do as a family. The way that we do family worship at our house is after dinner, we'll read a chapter of the Bible. We'll do a brief just discussion around what we just read, and then we pray for a different country every night. One of the tools that I've really enjoyed is called Operation World. It's this book right here, and it puts all of the countries in the world in alphabetical order and gives you specific ways that you can pray. So for us, we take time to pray every night after dinner for a country in the world. Last night, we had cheeseburgers, and we prayed for Sri Lanka. Okay, this is an easy tool that you can be doing as a family. You read a chapter of the Bible, and then you're praying for the nations. You're praying, God, would you move in the hearts of the people of that country? Would they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, I love it. Let's go. I hear that. Those of you engaging online, alarms are going off in the room to pray Luke 10 too. I'm all about it. We're praying for people to come to faith in Jesus. We're praying for healthy churches to be planted and established. We're praying that believers would be mobilized, unified around the gospel, not distracted by foolish things of this world. That God would use his people to advance the mission of the gospel. It's a great resource. Another resource that we've come up with for us as a church is, in light of our Lift Mission Summit, we put together a prayer guide. You can grab one of these out in the atrium on your way out. Each of our mission partners told us of ways that we can be specifically praying for their families, for their ministries. This is a resource, a way you can be praying for people that we as a church partner with financially, that we pray for them and we send teams to work alongside them. This is a way that you can be actively involved. You see, it's through the prayers of God's people that God works, bringing people to faith in Christ, strengthening the church, and using his people to fulfill mission. In 1793, William Carey left home and went to India. First missionary to head that way, to go to a place that had no idea who Jesus was. And he told his best friend, Andrew Fuller, he says, I'm about to go into the pit. I need you to hold the ropes. Westwood, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are going into the pits. They're going into dangerous places to preach Jesus to those who've never heard. Let's be found faithful holding the rope. Let's be a praying people who pray the Great Commission. We ask for God to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. It's amazing how God uses the prayers of his people to advance mission. I was looking diligently for a story this week for an illustration, but I couldn't find it, but I know I've read it somewhere, where Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to China, and he was there for the 4 years. He saw very little fruit. He got so sick, he had to go home back to England. For almost a year, he was bedridden, and he was anxious to get back to China. But during that year, he prayed diligently and fervently. And during that 1 year, there was more gospel growth in China and more missionaries signed up to go to China than they had in the previous 4 years. So even while you can be bedridden, you can be used by God to advance the mission of the gospel. God hears the prayers of his people. God loves when you pray. He loves when you pray. The enemy lies to you to make you think that God doesn't care or he doesn't listen. Oh, he listens. He bends his ear. He crouches low. He's eager to hear the cries of his children. And it's amazing how God works in and through the prayers of his people. We see the church at Philippi praying for the Apostle Paul to fulfill mission. That's the first way that you can join them. The second way I want you to see from the text is give generously to the mission. Give generously to the mission. Turn with me to the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, towards the end in verse 15, where we see the Apostle Paul, he recalls of the Philippian church's generosity at the end of his letter, okay? In chapter 4, Philippians, look at verse 15. Paul writes, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your accounts. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul here is praising and thanking the Philippian church for their generous giving. And he's reminding them, verse 17, that they were in effect storing up for themselves treasures in heaven through their generous giving. Okay, he says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Paul's saying, I'm not greedy. I don't like want your money. Here's what I want. I want what is coming for you. I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. Okay, in essence, he's saying, I desire to receive your gift for the sake of your future return on investment. Okay, as a follower of Jesus, when you financially invest your resources into the kingdom, it is an eternal return on investment. God will reward the faithfulness of his people. That's what Paul's arguing here in verse 17. Jesus said it like this. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which, Lord willing, we'll return to next week. But where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, there is a reward coming to the faithfulness of God's people, or for the faithfulness of God's people, and it is a reward of how we invest our resources here today. Do you see it right there, verse 17? And Paul's saying, I'm seeking that. I'm seeking to prepare you for a future eternal reward that is coming on your behalf because of your financial investment in the gospel of mission here and now. That's his argument here. But then he also makes an Old Testament reference about worship in verse 18. That whenever a sacrifice at the temple was offered to God with a God-honoring attitude, it was considered pleasing to God, okay? It was a fragrant aroma. Okay? It's an act of worship. Paul is equating spiritual worship through financial giving of his people. He's seeing it as an act of worship. Okay, the buckets out in the atrium and you're giving online or through the Westwood app, it's not just something to keep the lights on, it's fulfilling mission. It's getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is a resource that God is using for the fame of his name, right? And Paul is saying, you are gonna receive a reward that's coming in the future, but also when you give, it's an act of worship. It gives glory to God who has provided for you the ability to give. You see, Westwood, this is what we're about. We exist not for our fame, but for the fame of Jesus Christ. Because 100 years from now, no one's gonna remember our names. We're gonna be forgotten by this world. So why not give your life to investing in the one who will never forget your name? The one who has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Invest your resources for a future return on investment, Jesus says, Paul says here. This is what it's about. You see, God calls his people to be generous because he was first generous towards us in the gospel. You see, the greatest act of generosity ever was God giving himself. He sends Jesus into the world, the perfect sacrifice for your sin. That all of your sin debt that you could never pay back was paid for in full by Jesus at the cross. At the cross, Jesus suffers, he bleeds, he dies on your behalf because he loves you, because he treasures you, because he wants to bring you to a right relationship with God so that you can live a life of worship unto the Lord. So Jesus is God's perfect gift. He is the generosity of God on display. And so we respond to God's generosity towards us in Jesus Christ with generosity, right? It's not a have to. Man, look what Christ has done. He's changed my heart. I'm a different person. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. He's adopted me into his family. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I have an inheritance with all the saints. How can I not give back lavishly to the one who lavishly offered me grace in Jesus Christ? That's the response of the believer, is that we are a people who financially give our resources for the fame of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we're inviting our church to do this is by giving to the Eric Harless Memorial Scholarship Fund. We announced this last week in all three services. Eric Harless was a young man who grew up here at Westwood, came to faith in Jesus at a young age, and God used his life to share Jesus all over the world. In his mid-20s, God called him home after fighting cancer. A memorial scholarship fund was established here at Westwood to help financially support Westwood students who want to take the gospel to the nations and their neighbors. And so it's a resource that we've created as a church several years ago that we continue to use to help send students out on mission, just as Eric modeled with his life. What we're doing as a church over the next several weeks, we are going to, as a church, match the first $20,000 that is given to the scholarship fund. We want to be able to multiply the giving to this fund to help send students to the nations. We want more people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we get to do it together. You see, it's amazing how God is using the Philippian church to financially support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The gospel is going forth. Churches are being planted through their giving. In Westwood, we get to do the same. That when you give to Westwood, we are helping plant churches, send missionaries, make disciples, train pastors. We are fulfilling what the New Testament is modeling for us and what the Philippian church beautifully shows us of how we are to go forth and leverage our resources for the fame of Jesus. So we pray for mission advancement. We give generously to mission. But thirdly, we go to the nations and your neighbors with the gospel. You pray, you give, you go. If you go back to chapter 2 with me, to the passage that we read at the very beginning, we are introduced to this young man by the name of Epaphroditus. He's a member of the church at Philippi. He's charged with the responsibility of carrying this care package, taking financial resources to the Apostle Paul over in Rome. You see, this church wasn't just a praying church. They're not just a giving church, they're a sending church. They're a going church. They want to put boots on the ground. They want to see the mission of the gospel flourish. And so Paul describes the character of Epaphroditus. He is showing us who this guy is here in the passage and describing what kind of person is the person who goes to the nations. So here's what we're going to do. I want to show you from the text three characteristics of people who go on mission. Okay, three characteristics. Now, these are characteristics that we have as a church before we send you out on mission. These are things that have to be already taking place in your life. Now, there are more than three, but they certainly can't be less than these three. Let me show you from the text. The first characteristic of someone who goes on mission is you must be saved by Jesus. You must be saved by Jesus. Paul calls Epaphroditus, verse 25, my brother. Oh man, this is rich. This is so good. Think about this just for a minute. Epaphroditus, the name means belongs to Epaphrodite. Epaphrodite was the Greek goddess of love and beauty. Epaphroditus' parents were probably worshipers of Epaphrodite. They named their son after an idol. And yet, he is now a missionary for the church at Philippi, going to the Apostle Paul. Who's the Apostle Paul? Well, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee. Okay, he is the most Jewish of Jews, is his argument. So we have the most Jewish of Jews, and the most Gentile of Gentiles. And Paul says, my brother. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us into family. He takes outsiders and he makes us insiders. He takes us from being aliens to being family. And the reason we know that Epaphroditus is a believer is because Paul is saying, that's my brother. You know what I love about this is that we see a Jew and a Gentile coming together, united under the banner of Jesus Christ. Okay. But there's a lot of things that divide a lot of people: race, culture, language, politics, football teams. But there's something greater that binds all of us together. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes us family. For some of you in this room, you have people that you grew up with, people who have the same DNA as you, who do not know Jesus. I want you to know you have more in common with a brother in Christ from Yemen than you do with people in your own family. Because the blood of Jesus Christ forms a family bond that remains forever. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of the gospel. And God, through the gospel, makes us part of a local family in the local church. But you see, before Epaphroditus could go to the nations, he must first be a brother. He must first be a convert. He must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Has there been a point in time in your life, not when you said, I've gone to church, not I got baptized, not I believe in God. No. Satan believes in God and he trembles. The question is, have you humbled yourself, turned from your sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ by faith? The Bible calls it repentance. You turn away from sin and self and you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm banking my soul and my life upon you. I am a sinner who has sinned against you and you alone. I am worthy and deserving of judgment and hell. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe the full judgment that I deserve was placed upon you at the cross. That the wrath of God that I fully deserved was satisfied in you at the cross, Jesus. I'm banking my soul upon you of who you are and what you've done for me in the gospel. Jesus, I believe you not only died, I believe you rose from the dead on the third day. I believe you defeated death. And because of what you did for me in the gospel, in the good news of your death, burial, and resurrection, I'm now placing my heart and my life and my soul squarely upon you and who you say you are. I'm giving you my heart, I'm giving you my life, and I am following you for the rest of my life. If you have never made that decision, I implore you today to bank your soul upon Jesus. Today, give Jesus your heart. Say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to him. Place your faith in him. Surrender to him, and he will receive you. And when you believe the gospel, God begins to surround you with family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can say to one another, my brother, just like Paul says in verse 25. Before you can go to the mission field, you gotta be saved. You have to be rescued by Jesus. You have to put your faith and trust in him. You cannot give what you do not have. And so we are a people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are eager to go and show and tell others the good news of Jesus. So the first characteristic of someone who goes is that you're saved. But the second characteristic that we see in the text is you gotta be a servant to the mission. Can you imagine the joy that Paul experienced when he saw Epaphroditus for the first time? Here he is in Roman prison, alone. He's got a few co-laborers, Luke, maybe, Timothy, maybe, Silas, Titus, a few others. But here comes Epaphroditus. I haven't seen that guy in years. He's from Philippi. I know that guy. Paul says in verse 25, he's my co-laborer, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Okay. This brother traveled 800 miles to deliver a care package by hand to Paul. What a reminder of the power of presence, of an incarnational ministry. Yeah, it's really good to send texts and emails, but there's something about sitting down being face to face. Giving someone a hug, incarnational ministry. Here is Epaphroditus. He comes to the Apostle Paul. He comes alongside him. He encourages him. He builds him up. He's a co-worker. He's fighting alongside him. This is a picture of a servant-hearted man of God coming alongside Paul. It's a reminder, y'all, that we're servants. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the field in different countries, and I talk with missionaries who at times will lament over Western Christians who come and are divas, drama queens, high demanding. Y'all, that's not us. Westwood, we're servants. We come not to be served, but to serve. That's what Christ has done for us. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see Epaphroditus coming in as a servant to the Apostle Paul, saying, man, what can I do? How can I come alongside? But you know what's interesting to me about Epaphroditus is this is a guy who probably didn't have a platform, he didn't have a stage, he didn't have a microphone, he didn't have thousands he was preaching to. And yet God rewarded the work that he provided. This is a reminder, y'all, that you don't have to have a platform or a large social media following to have impact for the kingdom of Jesus. You leverage your gifts, you love people, you're a servant to the mission, you pray, you encourage, you come alongside. Probably doing door-to-door evangelism with the Apostle Paul, probably walking the streets at one point in Philippi with the Apostle Paul, learning how to share the gospel. And now Paul's in prison, and so Epaphroditus comes to the prison where Paul is to help care for him and take care of him. This is servant leadership. He's modeling what it means to be a missionary. That missionaries were servants. We're not those who demand. We come alongside. We build up. We encourage. And I love how the Apostle Paul instructs the church at Philippi how to treat him. Look at verse 29. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. This is what it looks like to be a disciple. Third characteristic of those who go on mission is you must be sent by your local church. Yep. Paul's eager to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi because they had first sent him to Paul. Okay, the local church is a launching pad for mission. You see this in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work I have them to do. And so what happens? The church at Antioch lays hands on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and sends them out on their first missionary journey. What's happening in Philippians is we see the church at Philippi sends Epaphroditus as a missionary to the Apostle Paul. While he's there, he gets so sick, he almost dies. People at Philippi hear that Epaphroditus, their brother, their missionary, the man they've invested in, is sick and is almost about to die, and they're anxious and they're worried. So Paul says, I'm gonna send him back to you, and here's how you should receive him. He's a champion, he's a brother, he's a servant, he's worthy of honor, but this is a man whom you have sent. What we see here is Philippi is a church that is a sending church. You see, healthy churches are sending churches. We've said this before. A healthy church is not marked by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. Okay? You can have a church of thousands of people, but if they're not serious about Jesus and the gospel and fulfilling his mission, then you've got a really great religious club. Westwood, that's not going to be us. We are a people who are madly in love with Jesus, and we are eager to see the nations and our neighbors come to know him. We know the power of Jesus. We've experienced the power of Jesus. We have tasted and seen that Jesus is good. We want the world to know what we have come to know, and so we are continually sending out. You know, we conclude all of our worship services with three words. We are sent. This is a reminder that we are all missionaries. You see, Westwood, every member is a missionary. You are a missionary. Don't miss that. You are an ambassador for Christ in your neighborhood, on your ball team, in your community, at your workplace. You're a missionary. God has sent you there. God has strategically sent you to a specific place for a specific people. We are a sent people. Why? Because the first missionary of all time was sent by the Father to come to us. And so now we have been sent by him. Just as Jesus came for us, we now go to the nations and our neighbors with the good news of Jesus. The church at Philippi had this culture of sending. Get out of here.
Okay, maybe churches should stop asking, hey, how many people go to your church? Maybe the right question is, how many people are you sending out? Now, maybe not, man, how many does your church hold? Maybe it's like, and how many people are you all impacting for Jesus? That this is part of the culture of who we are. We are a missional church. We want to see the name of Jesus made known where he is not made known yet. It's what we see here is a praying, a giving, and a going where the church is eager to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? What's your impact point? It's this. Be willing to risk your life for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul commends of Epaphroditus. He says, this brother risked his life for Christ. For some of you, you are so anxious because you are holding on to this life with a white-knuckled grip. May I invite you to open up your hand and offer your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I put my yes on the table. I will surrender and submit to whatever it is you have for me to do, even if it costs me my life. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I consider my life of no value to myself, if only I might finish the race of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul in Acts 21. He gets to Caesarea. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Agabus is a prophet who comes to Caesarea. He takes Paul's belt, and Agabus ties Paul's belt around his hands and says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. And all of the believers are there begging Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem, please. They're going to kill you. Paul, don't go. Paul responds with these words. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Westwood, let's join the Apostle Paul and countless thousands of others all over the world and risk it all for the sake of the mission by praying, by giving, and by going. Let us pray. Oh, Father, would you cultivate that kind of culture in us? Would you make us a church that is dangerous against the kingdom of darkness? May the light and the beauty and the glory and the love of Jesus overflow our hearts and may it impact the nations and our neighbors. Oh God, would you give us the nations for Jesus? God, make us a church that weeps over things that matter. That God, we want to see all people come to a saving knowledge of the truth before it's too late. That Lord, this mission is so precious to your heart. And we want to be so wrapped up in you, Jesus, that we will go and do whatever you call us to do for the fame of your name and the good of our neighbor. And Lord, I pray that unreached people groups around the world would come to faith in Jesus because of our church. And I pray the kingdom of Christ would expand because we put our yes on the table. We're an obedient church. God, please make us like that. Lord, I'm thinking about people right now headed for a Christless eternity, and it matters. So God, break our heart for what breaks yours, oh God. You love the nations. You love all peoples. And I pray, God, use us. Protect us from playing church. Protect us from selfishness. Protect us from our opinions and our pride and our preferences. And God, I pray you would keep us focused on Jesus. God, I pray you would make us a people so in love with Jesus that we're eager to say yes. I'll go. And Lord, here I am as the pastor of the best church in the whole wide world. And Lord, I'm putting my yes on the table. And God, if you want to send me, I'm going. Because God, I want you to be made known where you're not made known yet.
God, I pray that generosity would overflow out of our hearts. God, I pray that we'd be a people who seek you diligently in prayer. And God, we want people to know you. So Lord, use our lives as brief and temporary that we have left. Life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So God, send us to our neighbors across the street and to unreached people groups around the world. We want more of you, oh God. So here we are. Send us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, before you go, on your way out are these cards. They're at all the entrances. It's a commitment card. Pray, give, go. It's got boxes. I'm going to invite you to grab it on your way out. You're not turning this in. But I want you to make a commitment to pray, to give, and to go. And you can slide it into your Bible as a bookmark and as a reminder of the commitment that you're making to join Jesus in his mission. If you're today and you don't know Jesus, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Christ. Off to your right, my left, we have next steps, double doors in which there'll be men and women there who will encourage you, they'll pray with you, and they'd love to help you take that next step in following Jesus. On your way out, there are buckets in which you can give out in the atrium. You can give there. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. But church, I want you to know this. I'm crazy about you. And I love you so much. But Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.